first John. Let's go to chapter 4. I'm going to start reading here. What I'm going to share about is the love of God and really the love that we are to have for the brethren. It says in verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Love is of God. It comes from God. Without God putting it into your soul, giving you the ability, you don't have any. And I think he gave all mankind when he made us in his image, I believe that he gave us all that particular aspect of his life, of his power, of who he is, and he put it in our soul. And now the only way it gets manifested, as we'll read on here, is when you're walking in the truth and you're walking by the Spirit of God and you're walking according to his word. But you got the ability. You got that ability, at least in part. Every parent has it for a child, and children for their parents. You know, love is, first of all, love is like a word that everybody uses. It gets so weird as time goes by. You know, it's like all these words that we use when we talk. They change in meaning as life goes on. The great thing about the scriptures is that God gives you the meaning. And if you stick with that meaning, then you really have a great definition of what love is. I'll share it with you a little bit of that in a minute. But I want to go through this very simple. It's beautiful. It's simple. It's straightforward. But love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. If you're born of God, you got the Spirit of God within you. You believe the gospel. I mean, we're not talking to unbelievers here in this particular book. We're talking to people who are being encouraged and who are know something. And for love for God, knows God. You know God when you're walking in Him. When you are manifesting that love, you are walking with God. You know him. He that loveth not knows not God. He doesn't experientially know God. For God is love. This is one of those great, God is light, God is holy, God is a number of different things. The attribute that we're talking about here is love. That is this attribute. It's not that, you know, I've heard a lot of people kind of say that, you know, well, God is love, and that's the big one. That's it. There's nothing else to it. All right. But God is also just. God is also power. You know, he knows what he's wise. He's the creator. He has all of these powers, attributes, and you can't just pick one thing. You know, like people like to do, you know, they just concentrate on one thing. So, I mean, if a wife talks about her husband, what one thing would describe that guy? See, I mean, it's kind of like weird, isn't it? You can't. That one thing doesn't describe a spouse, a husband or wife. I mean, they are complete individual with many different things, abilities. With God, he's got. When you're talking about the Lord God Almighty, you're talking about it all. But right here, love is what he's talking about, because he wants in this section to love, because I am love, because God is love, I want you to love with my love each other. And God is love. And you can't use that word is as an equal sign. You know, some people can use in English, the word is like an equal sign. God equals love. Therefore, love equals God. No, you can't go that way. All right. That's why I said it's not one specific thing that says, oh, God is love. He loves everybody. You know, no, that there's a heck of a lot more to it. But it is absolutely true. One of the major characteristics of our Father is love. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the payment, the propitiation, the payment for our sins. God is the initiator. He is the one that's given us the ability, and he's the one who initiated love towards us. And that love is proof of, the proof of his love is the fact that he gave his Son. I want to just bring something to your attention. I found Zach, my son, sent me a book, and it's by a rabbi, Lappin, Rabbi Lappin. And he says, what does love mean? He's talking about the Old Testament, the words in the Old Testament. And I just want to read this here for a second. So he says, let's look at the Hebrew word for love. It is made up of three letters, Aleph, Heth, and Veth. And then he prints it out. Yeah, Aleph is the A, all right, the first word in Hebrew alphabet. Okay, the three-letter words break down into two parts, the A and the Heth. The A represents the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the letter Alpha, Aleph. When placed in front of a verb, it turns the meaning into I will. So do whatever action the verb suggests. For instance, since Reth, Shiv, and Shiv are verbs, the run, to run and to sit, the respective A, Rez, and A, Shiv, mean I will run and I will sit. What does the second part of the Hebrew word for love mean? In other words, what am I really doing when I love? Well, the second part of the Hebrew word is this word for love is hav, H-A-V in English. The meaning is give. As we see in these verses, Jacob said to Laban, haviv, me, my wife, give me my wife in Genesis 29, 21. Or Rachel says, haviv, me, children, in Genesis 31. And the Egypt said to Joseph, haviv, us bread, give us bread, in Genesis 47, 15. So, I give. I will give. That's what love means. We use the word, like he uses in a silly illustration here. He says, you know, oh, I love the turkey. No, you don't. You're not giving nothing to the turkey. You're eating it. You love you, right? He says in his book, it's just a little article. It's cute. It's, you love you. That's an expression that biblically doesn't fall correct with the word love. When I love my family, what do? I give. I spend my life in service, providing, protecting, defending, taking care of the needs, watching over. That's what real love is. What did God do when he says, talks about here in 1 John? What has he done? It's not the emotional. It's not an expression. It's not the word biblically for love. It's not all these other things we use the word love for. Just keep what God talks about for love. I give. I will give. And it says in verse 8, he that loveth not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God towards us. This is the definition. This is how God showed his love for all of us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God gave his Son that we could have eternal life. This is what love is from the Father. Herein is love. This is love. Not that we loved God. I certainly didn't give him anything. I certainly didn't impress him or really give him anything before I came to know him, before I was born again. I was his enemy, it says in Romans chapter 5, right? We were all the enemies. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we were the children of wrath. We were obedient unto the spirit of the power of the air. We were children of wrath. So herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. He gave to us and sent his Son to be the payment of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If you really know God and you recognize what God has done for you and what he has given you in the life of his Son, the eternal life that he has given to us and promised to us because we believe the gospel, then you have a responsibility to walk like your Father, to live in his nature, to put on that which he's given and share it, to love. See, love is not just taking care of the poor guy in the corner. It's giving. It's giving of yourself in the capacity. And it doesn't mean that it's shared. You know, when I sit and pray for people, I am doing this. I am loving. I am asking on their behalf, people I never will meet, never know. They don't know me. I don't know them individually. This is love. This is real spiritual. You listen to your Father. You walk with him. He directs your individual life. Jesus Christ is your Lord. Jesus is the head of the body, right? He gets his orders from the Father, and he directs the church. But because I know that I walk with the Father, I walk by the Spirit, then I expect God to put things in my life and in my heart. And prayer, I just use as the example, the one example. I expect a lot of things. You know, I was praying, going to pray with Joe Gusson. I pray with him every night for the last couple of years, right? And since he was sick. And he got sick again. He got sick again the other day. He caught something from his grandkids, just a regular virus. But for Joe, this is a big deal because of his compromised immune system. So he ends up in the hospital. And they let him out the next day. But so we usually pray about 7:30. I just all of a sudden, you know, think, oh, I got to call Joe now. I'm thinking it's 5 o'clock. Sure enough, I called Joe. His phone's got like 2% left on it. We pray. We talk for maybe a minute besides that prayer. And the phone goes, boom. He got blessed because we got to pray. We prayed for his health, his strength. He got really blessed, believe me. And then we were done praying. We were done with everything we needed to do. And then the regular, this is what's going on. Bump, the phone's gone. God gave me the inspiration because I love this man. I have committed myself to pray with him. My friend for a long time, but that's not what motivates. It's about what God puts in your soul, right? So I pray, and then he even gives us, when the phone's running out of the battery, he's calling me up and inspiring me. Hey, McKay, if he didn't say it audibly, he just inspires me. Call now. Forget about the call now. And it was perfect. And the thing that God wanted to get done, got done. The love that Joe experienced and the fact that God had two brothers who have dedicated to pray with one another, pray together. Simple, beautiful thing. God works it out. He knows how much power is left in your phone. This is what I'm talking about. God wants us to love each other. He even facilitates it. He's given me the God-given ability to be able to do what I've done for my family. Everything I have comes from God. The fact that they're around and we love each other comes from God. It's from the dedication that you have when you walk with God, you raise your kids, you do what you got to do. You do it according to the word, to the best of your ability. And then, you know what? I've done my thing. And then however it works out one way or the other, this is God been helping me doing this. He's the one that's got me still. You know, I got family that I don't see very often, but I can pray for. I was thinking about my Aunt Jean. She's got to be 95, and Uncle Jimmy's got to be 100. They're up in Maine. I ain't going to Maine, but I can pray for them. I can't even call them on the phone because I can't hear nothing. Bless their hearts. I mean, you get to be 100 for crying out loud. A lot of things don't work. So, but love always works. And you can do what you can do. Now, we're sitting here on Zoom. Isn't this lovely? All right. I get to do the Dick Tracy thing in the you know, what they did on the comics. You could hear from your watch and see the video. If this was 1940, you know, if this was 1945, 1950, 1960, 1970, 1980, it's not even available. You know, and most of us are old enough to remember. This is just a little gift right now, but I tell you what, don't let it become your life, because this is not how to do it. Fellowship is where you come and you fully share with each other. It is a nice little thing to do. Convenient on a snowstorm or something like that. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. He has given us the ability. He has given us the example. He is the one who has initiated this love towards us. And now he wants us to share that with others. And this means, like, it's sort of natural to love mom and dad and your kids. But this means it goes outside of that. How big is your love in your heart? How big is the circle that you do the loving with? You know, are you an individual who just desires to love? And remember, the word love is give. It's not sloppy. It's not emotional. It's not. Those are all different, you know, definitions of love. The Bible is talking about, I give. No man had seen God at any time, verse 12. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. So this is what I was talking about before when we started. I have the Spirit of God within me, and therefore I got the God-given ability to love with his love. I have this Spirit, and when I walk by the Spirit of God, when you walk by the Spirit of God, and you carry out the Word of God, and when you love with that kind of giving that the Lord's talking about, they get to see God. No man is seeing God at any time. But when you walk in love, when Jesus walked in love, they got to see the mirror image of the Father. When he walked around and he taught the word and he ministered to people, when he put the children on his lap, when he spoke and did the healings and the miracles and the other things that he did, when he ministered to all, when he went up and he defended God and threw over the money changers' tables in the temple, it was all love. It was a reflection of who his Father is. He was the express image of God. And what did Jesus do? And what was the reaction from people who were loved? Let's kill him. Let's kill him. Isn't that strange, huh? Do you think it's really any different? The world we live in is filled with hate for whatever reason, but that's its thing. It belongs to the devil, and it's filled with hate. And it comes in all kinds of, it goes from 0 to 10 in a heartbeat, right? Over somebody just turning the car in front of yours. I mean, that comes natural too, doesn't it? That's part of that natural human nature. See, people love to hate on the opposite side. It's righteousness to hate on the opposite side. We would call it unrighteousness, but they think it's a very righteous thing. God so loved, he gave. He wants us to love and give. And that giving is the love that he is talking about throughout the scripture. Jesus Christ washed their feet, taught them the word, told them, I want you to love as I have loved you. So you ought to love one another. Now, John probably knew and did know Jesus personally. I doubt very much that most of the people he's talking to had any knowledge of who Jesus was personally, never met him. just like you and I have never met our Lord. I don't know what he sounded like. You know, everybody's got an imagination. They make the Lord sound the way they think he ought to sound, look the way you think they everybody, that's cool. I can't tell you what my great-great-great-grandfather looked like either, all right? Or what he sounded like, or what kind of guy he was. I don't know who he was. But I know that the believers, they didn't see him personally, at least not by 90 AD. And John was in exile, I believe, on Patmos or something like that by that time. What was it? Patmos. Yeah. And I don't know if this is one of the last books that he wrote. I think Revelation could be the last one. I'm not sure. But the point is, most of the believers had not known him personally. By 2 Corinthians, it said that there was only 500 that witnessed the resurrection, plus the apostles and a couple of others. So knowing him personally or in the flesh is definitely diminishing over time here. But John knew him personally. He knew how he acted. He knew how he thought. He knew how he spoke, knew what he looked like, knew his attitude, knew everything. And he is trying to relate to his to the people here. He's trying to relate to you and I in a very, very practical way, what this looks like, what our Lord looked like, what his life was like, the love that he walked in. Hereby, verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father hath sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You know, I testify that the Father, you testify that the Father had sent his Son. Those of you who manifested today are absolutely, that's a testimony of the Spirit you got. That's a testimony of what God has done with his Son. That is a testimony that the promises are true. It's one of the evidences of the Spirit. So is love. So is love. And you have that because God has given us a Spirit. Verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father had sent the Son and that to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You dwell in this giving. I give. God is giving. God is our provider. God is our Father. God is the one who's, he's given me the breath that I have in my lungs today. He's given me these eyes that I can see you all with. He's given me these ears. He's given me my home. He is the one that put the food on the table. Do you follow me? Everything. My children, my grandchild, my future grandchildren, whatever it is that I get blessed, it's him. And we just, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. The whole world is what's in it for me, right? The opposite of giving. What's in it for me? What can you do for me? What do you owe me? that tells you a lot. The opposite is when God, I've given you everything. In order to really say that with great faith, you got to humble yourself. You got to truly humble yourself and say, God is one who's provided me with the ability to provide. What a simple thing, but you know, it takes all the my husband John was such a great provider. Takes that. No, her husband John trusted the Lord and the Lord provided. I'm just the thing. I'm just trying to do what my Lord did. Jesus did nothing of himself. All the healings that he did, it's what the Father told him to do. The words that he spoke is what the Father told him to do. Jesus was meek and humble, even obedient even unto the death of the cross. That is our example. We're to walk in his steps. This is what love really looks like. You know, it's hard to get rid of all the other stuff. I was thinking, oh, love is a many splendored thing, you know. Remember those songs? And I mean, our whole society, it's a nice thing. I'm not saying it's bad. How many songs out of the top 10 or whatever all the way through the years have been about love? You know, mankind wants it, whether they're spiritual or not. They want to be served that way. They want to be cared for. They want what they want. And there's nothing wrong with that, but you put it in with God, then the love of a husband and wife and the commitment that's there, there's nothing that surpasses it. The love of a family where you take care of your children and they take care of you maybe later on in life, who knows? I don't want that to be, but sometimes it happens. The point is that kind of care in a family, that kind of love in a family, that's real love. I don't mean everybody don't tick each other off once in a while. It's the truth. You don't hang out with somebody for 47 years and not have arguments. Right, Mary? She's nodding, yeah. I mean, and then some of you guys are married even longer. Don't mean that the love, God's love, isn't there. See? Means you had a bad day. You had an argument. You had a disagreement. You weren't of the same mind. Maybe you had a selfish moment. But nobody had an argument that thought they were wrong. You know, nobody has an argument unless you both believe that you're right and you're not on the same page with each other. You just don't fight just because, oh, I want to fight with you right now. I have no reason, but I want to fight with you. Doesn't work that way. This is, look at this. We spent a lot of time here just talking about and thinking about these words, but you put them together with all the rest of the scripture. You keep the biblical definition of love alive. As you read the word love, it's I give. Whoever's talking. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath towards us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love. If you dwell in love, if you dwell in this kind of service, this kind of giving, he dwells in God, because this is what God is doing. And God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. because as he is, so are we in this world. When I have love in my heart, and I am walking in this kind of love that we're talking about, God's love, I am in him and he is in me. And the work that's being done is God's work. You know, Second Corinthians chapter 5, the ministry of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's the work of God. I'm here to do my Father's work. Well, this is what God's doing. He is trying to reconcile an ungodly, unsaved world, people back to him. He's given everything. He's given his son. He's given his son to the most filthy sinners on the earth. That was us. He initiated it. That don't mean that everybody, it doesn't matter because God really loves everybody. No. No, that's not what it says. God has loved all mankind to give his son. But you have to choose, man. You have to choose his son to receive eternal life for all eternity. He's just giving you the shot. It says he hates unbelievers. He hates sin. He hates a lot of things. Like I said, it's not just one-dimensional. I had a nice, wonderful man in the fellowship here for a number of years. He moved to Florida, but you know, he separated himself from me because he just couldn't get that concept through his head. You know, no, God is love. He'll save the unbelievers. He'll save them at the end. He'll give them a second. He'll stand before them and witness to them himself at the end. I said, what does it say that? People think up a lot of stuff. God's judgments are love. The flood was done out of love. So remember, you can't separate the God who is the just one, the righteous one, the holy one, and the one who does the judgments from the God of love. It's one, he's one being. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Verse 17. I have boldness in the day of judgment because I've been walking in love. You know, if I can walk in love, if I can just take myself and focus, you don't want to focus on one thing in your life? Focus on that. I give. I give. Use different words. I love. I want to help. Ask the Father. You're the one working in me. What do you want done? That's how Jesus did it. Verse 18. There is no fear. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. You know, the people, let's put it this way. It says, no greater love hath any man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend, in the Gospel of John, right? So a mother or father who lays down their life, either physically or in service, but we're talking about dying here in that verse. He laid down his life for us. Jesus laid down his life for us. He literally, the ultimate act you can do. You can't give no more than your whole life. He did it. There are men and women out there all the time in this world, and they do the same. They don't intentionally get up in the morning and say, okay, I want to die for the people I'm serving. But they put their lives on the line. They got the potential. right? That's love. That's love. And it makes a whole society work, doesn't it? If we were all just individuals and totally not dependent upon anybody else, then you would have to take care of your own everything. You know, the society is made up of people serving one another. Now they get compensated, but they serve one another. They become specialists in a specific thing to serve, to help. You know, the big categories, you know, the military, law enforcement, doctors, nurses. But it goes all the way down to, you know, when I was in the hospital, the people who were trying to keep the germs out of the room, washing the floors, are just as much a part of the service to care for the people that are in the beds. Technically, it's not that demanding. That's all. So when you leave, you know, when that breaks down, then there's selfishness. It's about selfishness. When the wife leaves or the husband leaves the family, just cuts out. What's that about? The opposite of love, selfishness. Love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that is in fear, and what's fear about? Fear is about, I got to take care of me. I'm worried about me. I'm always thinking about me. You know, I'm talking about in very practical terms here. You get one man is willing to give up his life for all mankind, and then you have another one who doesn't want to give up anything because I don't want to do this because it's going to hurt. I don't want to serve in that capacity because it's about fear. It's about the fear that they have because they're trying to preserve themselves. It's just, I don't know. It fits very well in my mind. I hope it communicates to you all. But there's no fear when you're walking in love. You're just serving. You're just giving. I always know God will provide everything I need. I always know that He will have my back. I always know that if I'm really walking with Him, then I'm heading in a direction that is a great direction to head in. And perfect love casts out that kind of fear that comes up in life. Because fear has torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Keep it always in perspective. If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he's a liar. If you hate and don't, that's the other opposite word for love here is hate, right? So, if the word for love really means to give, then hate is to take or to withhold. In fact, there's another verse here in the same book that I just don't remember exactly where it is, but it says, if you say you love somebody, but you don't take care of their needs, you're a liar. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I love contemplating, and I know I spent time reading this, and I wanted to try to spur you into thinking about it. I want you to take that section and just meditate upon it. Meditate upon the whole book, but meditate upon that section. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, same kind of truth. But it says here in verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, the servant, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. This is to everybody who's got the like precious faith. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Has God given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness? The answer is an absolute affirmative. You have all things. Your Father has given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. If we're lacking in any particular area in those, it's because we haven't accepted it or believed it. But the point is, it's already given. And he's done it through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Or another way a translator put it was the mighty like nature. A mighty like nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The world is corrupt because of lust. And lust is what? A sin. And sin is what? Selfishness. Again, it's the opposite of the nature of God. And besides this, giving all diligence. Besides this, you got by the knowledge you've got everything you've ever going to need. Remember, Colossians says you're absolutely complete in him. Like a ship going out to sea, you got everything you need. You got everything you need. You don't have a job? That's okay. You got everything you need. Just get a job. God will provide. He will provide. But his promises, he's in the business of loving, right? He's also in the business of, those that love me do my word. You don't love me, you're not doing my word. If you do my word, whatsoever you ask in your prayers, you'll receive. If you're not doing his word, whatsoever you ask in your prayers, you probably won't receive. He'll add... so many times other places we've read, God will provide even the birds. And then he says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, everything you need in life. Well, again, you can turn that one around, seek anything else first, and all these things will be taken away. God was worshipped by his people. His people got blessed. God was, people committed idolatry towards God. They didn't get blessed. They got cursed. Nations that served the Lord. Babylon is a really great example of this, right? you think about it with David, God decided to bless Babylon and take over his idolatrous people in Israel. Israel committed idolatry worse than Babylon. So he blessed Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar to go get him, conquer him. And then the best of his children that were individually worshiping him, he had them placed in high places in the government of Babylon. And then when old Nebuchadnezzar got too big for his britches, God made him, you go out and eat the grass in the field. I want you to be like an animal. 7 years. He's the king of Babylon. And God's got him eating grass. Like an ox. And then old 7 years later, he wakes up and says, whoa, I know that God is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and nothing goes by him. That's love. All of this is love. All this is part of God's nature, too. He isn't a fool. He wants us. We got all these precious promises. We've got everything that he says he's given to us. And then he says in verse 5, and besides this, give all diligence to add to your faith. Add to this faith that you have, to the promises that he's made, that you have acquired in your heart, knowing that you've got everything that he's promised and done. Add to your faith virtue, uprightness, integrity. You add to your life this uprightness, virtue, integrity. You make it like we've seen people and admired individuals who just don't compromise, no matter what, in their field. And to that uprightness, that virtue, that integrity, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance or self-control. And to self-control, patience or endurance. Endurance. And to endurance, godliness or piety. We're not talking about phony stuff. We're talking about real piety, where you soberly walk for God with reverence. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, this love that we're talking about, charity, agapeo kind of love, the love of God. You add it. You can always grow in love. You can grow and grow because, I mean, is anybody going to match the Lord Jesus Christ in what he did? Maybe. It's possible. He said, you'll do the works that I've done, and greater than these shall you do because I go unto the Father. You're not held back except by our knowledge, our renewed mind, our commitment, our integrity, our self-control. Those are the things that trip us up sometimes. For if these things be in you and abound, you shall, and they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. If you don't get this in your head and this isn't part of your life, you're getting lost. You've forgotten what's been done. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Your walk with God, sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. You walk with him. You walk like the Lord. Now, they killed the Lord, and that's about all they can do to you. But that's, I would say, Jesus' life was a success. Wouldn't you? He got cut off early, but his life was a success. You walk like he walked. You walk like this. You walk with this in your step. You are a success. I don't care if you live 40 years or 140. You'll never fall. In God's eyes, you won't. Day to day, you might trip over yourself, but you won't fall. Tell me which of the prophets had a really cushy kind of life. Did Jesus have a cushy kind of life? Did anybody that we read about in the Bible have a cushy kind of life? I mean, that's not what the Bible teaches. I live a cushy kind of life. You live a cushy kind of life. Yeah, we all got stuff, but I got a comfortable bed. It's warm all the time. When it rains, like, I can close a window. Abraham lived in a tent. He didn't have air conditioning. You get my point. Compared, nobody's been chasing me around to take me out. Others in the world, maybe they are now. And they have been really for a long time, but not here. Not on Long Island. But don't let that go to your head. Be that individual that goes by God's word with virtue and, you know, embrace the lifestyle that he wants us to embrace of walking in this love. I mean, add to yourself of all these other things. The kicker is love at the end here. And if you do this, you won't fall. You'll never fail. In fact, you make secure your entrance into the kingdom, which is what 1 John was talking about too. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. Lots of other verses on love, but I thought you'd get a kick out of what that rabbi said. The chapter it says is, what does love mean? If I really love the turkey, I wouldn't eat it. So, Father, I thank you for your love, and I thank you, my God, that we can walk like you and give like our Lord and walk in his steps. Thank you, Father, for your help, for your strength, and for your and giving us the guidance that we need each and every day to do our best for you. I love you, Father, and I ask you to take care of all your children and take care of all of our needs. Thank you for your love and all that you have given in that love. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.